Call your attention to the announcements in the bulletin, and then we have a number to add to that, so if you would respond appropriately. On the back, you'll see announcement regarding our summer Bible club, and that will be taking place in just a couple of weeks, June 21st through the 25th. And there'll be a meeting for those who are interested in helping or working at there. After the service in the first building, first hallway to your right, in the first Sunday school room. Table in the foyer for you to sign up for helping with cookies. Very important part of the club is to have refreshments, so if you can help us there. And also to sign up for the children you'll be bringing, so we have some idea of how we need to prepare. And regarding the kids, not only your own, but we would encourage you to invite neighbor children. And this would fit even if you're not, if you don't have any young ones of your own to bring. If there are small children, young children in the neighborhood, we would encourage you to bring them. Let this be something that they can participate in, and perhaps if they're unsaved, they hear the gospel even and respond and be saved. So use this as an opportunity to bring others with. We'll not be canvassing, per se, the neighborhood of the church. We'll let you do that in your own neighborhood, and we would encourage you to bring not only your own family, but the ones around you. The wheels of progress grind very slowly, and so do some announcements we just have neglected, but we finally made it official that Milo James Luther was born a couple weeks ago. And we do congratulate and rejoice with James and Becky and Violet and Tom and Patricia Emmerich on the safe arrival of this young man. And we do pray God's blessing upon them and upon him. Education Committee will meet next Sunday night. We trust that you can be there, and perhaps this would be something you want to get involved in. So we'll have another announcement next week, but that will be meeting next Sunday night after the evening service. A couple of announcements regarding the events of this week and next Sunday. Next Sunday, remember, will be the 20th, 2 weeks from this coming Sunday, is going to be our fellowship dinner. It's on the third Sunday this month, and that's because that will be Brad Arnold's first Sunday in the pulpit here. And we want to have the just a special day bringing him into here, and we trust that you can make your plans to join us on the 20th for a fellowship dinner rather than on the fourth Sunday. And again, we recognize the conflicting with the holidays, but you'll have a Father's Day next year. This will be the one time in your life event here. So we trust that you'll join us on the 20th for your fellowship dinner. And regarding the Arnolds, they will be arriving this Wednesday. They're leaving Idaho tomorrow and taking a couple of days to drive, and they will be arriving in town on Wednesday evening. And then on Thursday, they will be unloading in their house on Granny Smith, and we will probably need your help. We don't have a time. We don't have any exact details yet, but if you can just kind of keep track of, we'll get through the Steve email list that we normally use for prayer requests and notifications. We'll put it there as soon as we get the information. We'll get Mike Gibbs to put it out on a men's distribution list, and we trust that you'll be able to help us unload them, get them settled in on Thursday of this week. And we announce this not only to get your help, but to get you to pray for them. They will be on the road for a couple of days. This will be their last Sunday in Nampa, and it's going to be, in some ways, a difficult time for them to leave. They've been there for a long time, and yet a time of anticipation coming here. So pray for the Arnolds as they move this week and for a safe arrival for them this coming Wednesday night. And then we'll see them on Thursday to help unload them, and they'll be with us starting next week to just be here, and then Brad will take his place on the 20th. One special announcement. We don't have many of these, but this coming Wednesday is a very special day. Andy and Phyllis have a 60th anniversary coming up, and it is just, we mention it when they get way up there, you know, the twos and threes and fours and fives are just, we're thankful for every marriage, but 60 is really just an expression of the Lord's goodness and graciousness, and we just offer our, not only our congratulations, but we're just thankful for them, and we pray God, I guess we're not really praying for another 60, they'd rather, but it's just good to have that evidence of God's faithfulness in us, among us, and to have just an example of two people committed to each other in marriage. And 60 is a marvelous number, and we just rejoice with you and trust that the Lord will give you a good week in your celebration and their families with them as well. So we do offer our congratulations and our praise on that. We're glad you're here with us, and today's a very special day. First Sunday of the month, a day in which we have our communion service. We think specifically and especially of the death of Christ on the cross, and we trust it'll be a blessing as well as the rest of the service. So we'll ask Chris to come and lead us.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, we want to start this morning with number 96. All hail the power of Jesus' name. It's number 96. Together. Dear Lord, we come to you today on Sunday because it's the day that you were raised from the grave and that you had victory over death. And Lord, we just we remember that you will be crowned Lord of all and that you are Lord of all today. Lord, we also remember the terrible price that you had to pay. Lord, all of this just leads us to praise you today. And we pray that you would just use this service to bring glory to yourself. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn over to number 201. Number 201, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Let's sing together. Be seated.
Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful this morning that we can gather together as believers. We especially thank you that we can partake of communion this morning, that as we remember your death and what it means to us, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to examine our hearts, that you would just give us a better understanding of what it is that we're doing this morning. But we do thank you for this time, and we ask your blessings in Christ's name. Amen. As I prayed and asked God to give me a message to share on communion, I felt the need to share some thoughts about communion in general. And as I began to study, I learned some things that gave me a better understanding on communion and also my attitude toward it. I speak to myself in regard to this manner, but communion is so much more than just partaking and remembering that Christ died. As I read about godly men and women, it was a very serious time for them not to be taken lightly. You see, Christ did die, and that death brought redemption to all who believe, and we are to remember. But if we're not careful and we do not come with a right understanding, it can become just something that we do and miss out on the benefits that we receive when we partake. The Lord Jesus instituted two ordinances or sacraments to be observed by the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is observed once by each person as a sign of the beginning of the Christian life. The Lord's Supper is to be observed repeatedly throughout our Christian lives as a sign of continuing in fellowship with Christ. In Matthew chapter 26, it says that while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Now, in the Old Testament, sacrificial meals continually pointed to the fact that sins were not yet paid for, because the sacrifices in them were repeated year after year, because they looked forward to the Messiah who was to come and take away sin. But the Lord's Supper reminds us that Jesus' payment for our sins has already been accomplished. Now, there are several things symbolized and affirmed in the Lord's Supper that I would like for us to look at. The first thing symbolized, of course, is Christ's death. You see, when we participate in communion, we symbolize the death of Christ because our actions give a picture of his death for us. When the bread is broken, it symbolizes the breaking of Christ's body. And when the cup is poured out, it symbolizes the pouring out of Christ's blood for us. In partaking, we are making a proclamation saying that for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Secondly, it also brings spiritual nourishment to us. Turn with me, please, if you would, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we'll start in verse 53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." As ordinary food nourishes our physical bodies, so partaking in the Lord's Supper gives spiritual nourishment. The bread and juice is a picture of spiritual nourishment and refreshment that Christ brings to our soul. Now, Jesus is not speaking of a literal eating of his flesh and blood, but a spiritual participation in the benefits of the redemption that we receive. Jesus is the bread that came down from heaven. And thirdly, the unity of believers is symbolized. When Christians participate in the Lord's Supper together, it is a sign of our unity with one another. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of this one bread." so we can see and realize some of the rich meaning of communion, that Christ died for me, that we receive spiritual nourishment, and I am united with all other believers who partake. Now, since Christ has instituted this ceremony for us, means that by it, he is also promising or affirming certain things to us as well. The first thing is that Christ affirms his love for me. The very fact that I am able to participate, that Jesus invites me to come, is a reminder and reassurance that Christ loves me individually and personally. Each time that we share, we can find reassurance again and again of Christ's personal love for us. Secondly, Christ affirms that all the blessings of salvation are reserved for me. When I come at Christ's invitation to the Lord's Supper, the fact that he has invited me into his presence assures me that he has abundant blessings for me. Our eating and drinking is a foretaste of the great banquet table of the King. I come as a member of his eternal family, and when the Lord welcomes me to this table, he assures me that he will welcome me to all the other blessings of earth and heaven as well. And thirdly, I affirm my faith in Christ when I partake. When I take the bread and cup for myself, by my actions, I am proclaiming that I need and trust him to forgive my sins and give life to my soul. For only by his broken body and his shed blood can I be saved. When I partake again and again, I am proclaiming that my sins were part of the cause of Jesus' suffering and death. So then, who has the privilege and the right to participate in the Lord's Supper? The scriptures are very clear. Only those who are his, those who have been redeemed by his blood, can come. It is a sign of being a Christian and continuing in the Christian life. But there is a warning as well. Those who eat and drink the cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You remember the parable of the marriage feast in Matthew that Jesus gave? A king gave a wedding feast, and he sent his slaves to invite those to come. The wedding hall was filled with dinner guests, and the king came in and he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. So the king had him thrown into outer darkness. Dare not unbelievers come to this table that has been prepared by the King of Kings, for it is only for those who have been chosen and invited. And lastly, we're to do a self-examination before we come. Scripture says that man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. In the context of 1 Corinthians, Paul is rebuking the Corinthians for their selfish and inconsiderate conduct when they come together as a church. They knew what the bread and cup represented. The problem was their selfish, inconsiderate conduct toward each other while they were at the Lord's table. We are here together as one body, and we need to understand the unity and the dependence of each other, which is the body of Christ. What does it mean to eat and drink in an unworthy manner? Paul explains that unworthy participation involves not discerning the body. We are to take thought for all of our relationships within the body of Christ. Do we act in ways that bring disunity and not the unity of the one bread and one body? Do we conduct ourselves in ways that proclaim not the self-giving sacrifice of our Lord, but rather enmity and selfishness? Let a man examine himself means that we ought to ask whether our relationships in the body of Christ are in fact reflecting the character of our Lord, whom we meet here and whom we represent. We need to be sure that our relationships with others are right. We observe open communion here, and if you are in Christ this morning, we invite you to partake together as a body. But if you're here this morning and you cannot participate because you're not his, you are still in darkness, and the deadness of trespasses and sins, we ask that you don't share, but rather the invitation from Christ is yours. He invites you to come, to take of the living bread that will give you life eternal. By faith, believe and trust in him, and he will save you. Would the men that I asked to help please come forward?
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for shedding your life on that cross, Lord, that you were the bread of life that came down from heaven. You were broken for us. Lord, as we eat this bread now, we do it in remembrance of what you did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever, and the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. This represents the broken body of Jesus Christ and the bread of life that came down from heaven. Let's partake together.
Father, as we come before you, we're thankful for what this elements represent. And Lord, as we partake of the cup, it represents your blood. And Lord, how it gives us eternal life. And Lord, I just pray that we would partake with a worthy manner, Lord. In Christ we pray. Amen.
We also read that when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. This cup represents the shed blood of Christ that was poured out for us. Let's partake together.
One of the things that Dale mentioned is that communion is one of the sacraments that we do over and over, and a place where we can renew our relationship with God. And we just want to sing a song about that, number 325. If you'll take your hymnals and stand. Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Let's stand as we sing together.
Yeah.
skip to verse 4. Verse 4. Turn back to number 66. To God be the glory, a familiar hymn and a good hymn. We'll sing all three verses of number 66. Shane is going to come now and read our scripture. It's from Ephesians chapter 2.
So if you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And the scripture reading this morning will be from verses 1 through 13. Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of this great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who were called themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus you once were far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you this morning of your great salvation. And Father, we read in your word that this salvation is a free gift from you because of your grace, and we thank you for that. But we know that this free gift that you give us of salvation was not free to you, and it came from a great sacrifice, and that was of your Son dying on the cross. But we can now glorify in knowing that he has been raised from the dead, and now he is living with you in heaven, interceding for us, and we thank you for that. But Father, in all these things that you want us to do in the good works, we ask that you open our eyes and our ears so that we can see and we can hear the needs of those who are suffering. Help those today that are maybe struggling with their job, their finances, or just having a bad time. We just ask that you let us help us do good works for those. Not to glorify us, Lord. We would never want that. But we would want to glorify you in all things. So all these things that we ask are prayed to you in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Sometimes songs of praise are very loud, almost boisterous, really majestic, and big sounds and bands and orchestras. Other times we just sit back and very quietly consider the things that the Lord has done for us, and our praise is quiet, and yet it comes from the heart as much as if we were singing the Hallelujah chorus. The choir is going to come and sing a song we've done before. Long number of years, I think, just entitled Simple Praise. It's simple praise for the giver, thanks to the one who has given us breath and given his Son, to the giver of blessings for all of our days. For these simple gifts, we give simple praise. Choir. We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would, please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, passage that Shane read for us this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we give praise to you for our breath and for your Son, for the life that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that as we think of our life in Him, even as Dale has showed us, that we would never take it for granted. He gave His life that we might live. Cause us to simply praise You for our salvation this morning. Father, I thank You that we can be here together as Your people, as one body. Thank You that we have Your Word and Your Spirit to teach us. And I pray that You would bless as we review, as we remember, as we recall this great thing called salvation. Thank You for the ones who are here, and we do pray quietness and peace, at least for a while. You know the burdens that are here this morning, and some are very difficult. Others are just the way things are. But we pray that we would rest before You, and we would rejoice in You, our great Savior. So bless our time, we pray. Bless Your Word, we ask in Your name. Amen. I'm in the sort of 2 Peter mode last week and this week and next week. Peter says the time of his departure is imminent, and he wants to tell the people some things that they already know so that when he's gone, they will remember. And last Sunday evening, we talked about God, for those of you who are here. Some things about God that we must always remember and live on the basis of. Salvation is based on knowing God. John 17 says, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." And so we talked about the importance of knowing some things about God and asking you to remember them. God is. He really is. And God is sovereign, absolutely sovereign and totally sovereign. And God is good. And that goodness is not based on our interpretation of how He deals with us and our circumstances, but it's His character. And everything He does is good. And God knows and He acts. And just with these four things, we just asked you to remember them. Remember what you believe about God. Today, we want to talk about salvation. And it's appropriate on a communion service day that we talk about salvation. And none of this will be new. But that's not the purpose, to teach you anything today, but to call to your remembrance the things you know. Even as Peter said, so that when he's gone, his people would remember. And 2 weeks, you will remember. At least I said this once, and I trust it's familiar. But just think for a moment, how did you get here today? Not your car, or walk, or whatever. I preached some messages in a little place that doesn't exist called Hasty, Arkansas. Not Hasty, but whatever it was, down in the Buffalo River before they tore it down. And they came out of the woods on horses with lanterns tied to their stirrups, believe it or not. That was interesting. Well, we're not talking about what horse did you ride or your car. How did you get here today as you are? What you are and who you are, see, has to do with your salvation. And when you think of salvation, and you could go to Romans and you could spend your life working in Romans 3 and 4 and 5 talking about how God saves. Or you could go to Titus chapter 2 and 3. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And you could work through salvation. But you know, and I've preached on this before, and you know my passage, because it seems to relate to my life and my salvation, is Ephesians chapter 2. And it's not completely unrelated to last week. Remember about God, because God saves. And so that's the background. But today, I'm going to talk about how I got here by God. And I want you to as I relate how I got here, how I am and what I am and who I am, I want you to see yourself, because we're all the same. And so when I talk about me, you just hear you, because I'm not familiar with all of you or your stories, but I am familiar with mine. And so we want to talk about how we got here. And before we talk about how we got here, or maybe to really appreciate what we have being who we are, see, it's biblical to start with who we were, what we were, how we were. And part of our appreciation, if you will, for the things that Dale talked about in communion, part of our appreciation for our salvation, part of our simple praise to God is based on knowing full well what we were. See, not just what we are now by God, but what we were. And the first three verses talk about what we were, and it's not good, see. Not good at all. There's nothing good. 29 years, you put your own numbers in now, but 29 years, not good, see. My pre-salvation life was described as dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Trespasses are those things that are specifically where you cross the line, specific things you do, almost overt acts of disobedience. You know, here's the line and you step over, see. Trespasses. And sin, just in the most general term for things against God, things out of God, see. And I'm dead because of those things. Trespasses. And sins, see. And the point to start with is not that I was dying or that I killed myself by these things, and not that I was condemned to death, but that I was actually dead, see. That's the way I was. Started back in Genesis chapter 3. Remember, the Lord says, you eat of this, you die. And Romans 5 says we all died because we're in Adam, who ate and he died, and we're all dead, see. And in my relationship to God, I was dead. There was no relationship, unless death is described as a relationship, but separation from God. Separation from life, because life is in God. And complete absence of any response to God, no matter how I could say things or sing things or do things, there was no response to God. And no ability to remedy that, even if I had wanted to, no ability to change, no power, see. Dead, and verse 2 and 3 says, I lived like it, see. Now, the key word that relates it to today is that word in verse 2, in which I formerly walked. See, I was dead, but that's formerly, and we'll get to that, see. That's history. But I used to be, I was characterized by, see, I was governed by the course of this world. See. The way the world operates, whether it's good or bad, and some things are okay, then not everything is bad, but it's the way the world operates. A lot of it is bad, but it's the way people live. I live just like the world. Philippians, by the way, described me in Philippians chapter 3. Enemy of the cross, whose God was my appetite, my desires, see. Minded earthly things. That's where I was. In the book of Revelation, it calls me an earth dweller, those who dwell on the earth. That was my life, see. The course of this world. And not just specific, not just in general, like I walked like everybody else, the society which I was in, and you know, everybody on the north side of Chicago did it and I did it. It's more than that, see. It's I walked according to the ruler of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 calls him the God of this world. Little g, but God of this world. He's the power of the air. And we have that phrase, see. We're not talking about a combination of nitrogen, 80% nitrogen and 20% oxygen and what we breathe. We're talking about the atmosphere we live in, and we have that phrase. There's something in the air, you know. The environment, the influence. That's the way I walked. The spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. See. And the word spirit, by the way, is kind of interesting. When he talks about the prince of the power of the air, and the word spirit is the wind or the breath. It's what moves. See. It's what I breathe. And it characterized me as a disobedient son, a son of disobedience. Now, Paul doesn't name him, but this prince is Satan. We have an adversary, see, who has a measure of power. He's the ruler of this world. And in my dead state, I walked according to him. I was a dead man walking, this verse tells me. And it wasn't good. See, there was nothing good about it, a dead man walking according to the course of this world. And specifically, verse 3, it gets worse. We start out real general. We're just dead. Well, yeah, everybody's. But by the time we get down to verse 3, very specific, see. The lusts of our flesh, and we're not talking just about bodily things, but the old unregenerate nature, the way I just was, sort of a, and I can never remember that philosopher's name that said, I think, therefore I am. This verse says, I think, therefore I do. See. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, I did what I thought I wanted to do. See, I just did. The flesh and the mind, see. Characterized by action, characterized by thoughts, characterized by being, not acquired characteristics, just my natural endowment, the way I was, see. And I was dead in sin and I was living like it by birth and by nature. And I was a child of wrath, just like the rest of the world. Already, not waiting for God's wrath, but under wrath already. John chapter 3, verse 36 says that the wrath of God abides on him. It's a present thing. And I was under that way, see. And that's what I was. I guess the word that comes to my mind now is sinner's not strong enough anymore. It seems like we kind of watered that down. I use the word wretch. Wretch. Just bad. See. And it raises the question when you read the first three verses, is this kind of person, am I, are you, savable in this state? See. Is it possible to save that kind of a person? And verse 4 says, that's the way we were, but God. And if you ever need something just to cause you to, if you say, boy, I just wish I could slow down and stop just for a moment, just read the first three verses and then those first two words. This is how I was, but God. See? I was. 29 years I was, but God. This God against whom I sinned in thought and in deed, blatantly, consciously, no excuse, just did it. See, this God rich in mercy. And the reason we are alive, I and you, is because God is rich in mercy. Withholds what should have been given to us. See. And sees us as pitiable and poor and wretched. See. And withholds what we deserved. See. And rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Right here. His great love with which He loved us. A while back, the choir sang songs, really, really a good song. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. Right here, see. Rich in mercy for His great love. And this God, this loving God, this rich and merciful God made me alive with Christ. See. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 says, Jesus Christ appeared and He abolished death and brought to life immortality, or brought to light immortality. See. Through Jesus Christ, death, I was dead. Death is gone, and He brought life, immortality. See, I live forever now. See. And not only that, see, when Christ was raised from the dead, and I was made alive, I was raised from the dead, see. The dead are made alive by God. How did you get here this way this morning? See, by God. See. And not only that, He raised me with Christ, verse 6, and seated me with Him in the heavenly places. See, that's where I am positionally. I may be here now, but I am there, and that will be for all eternity, seated with Him in the heavenly places. Don't mess around with streets of gold and mansions over the hilltop. You have a seat with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. Can't even imagine what that is. See. Chapter 1, verse 20. It's what He did with Jesus when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And look for me there, because he seated me in the heavenly places with Christ. See? Forever. And how did I get there from here? See? By the grace of God. What am I doing here? See? How come I'm alive? How come I'm living as a Christian? See? How come I'm raised and seated with him in the heavenly places? How did I get here this morning? It's by the grace of God. By the grace of God. The grace of a merciful and loving God. Not just God, but a merciful and loving God. See? And that's who I am. And that's what I am. And that's why I'm, how I got here. See? And that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning of salvation. Because verse 7 says, in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I mean, we talk about the grace that saves, the grace that gives me life out of death. And that's just the beginning, because this grace, he's going to take all eternity to just show me the riches of that in his kindness toward me in Christ Jesus. I will begin to understand what this all really means. And I have all eternity. He's just going to show me how kind he is to me. See? So I leave with you and I say, remember. Don't ever forget. Don't ever treat casually your salvation. See? Paul writes in verse 11, remember that you, verse 12, at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in this world. Remember that, and now, see, but now in Christ you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember that. I read somewhere, I don't remember what book it was, that John Newton, over his mantle, over his fireplace, had Deuteronomy 15:15 written out. And it says, and you will remember that you were a bond slave, you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. You will remember what you were, and the Lord your God redeemed you. And so that's what I leave with you today. Remember your salvation. It is not to be forgotten. That's why you're here. That's how you're here. That's who you are here. See? By God, who brought you from death to life for all eternity. It's a marvelous thing not to be forgotten. And I trust you will remember your salvation. Let's pray. Father, we don't know even what words to say. When we talk about a God who is rich in mercy and great in love, and a God who is gracious, and a God who makes us alive and raises us, a God who will show his kindness to us in Christ for all eternity. Father, I just pray for those of us who are saved this morning, who are believers in Christ, who are alive, that we would never, ever forget who we are and how we got here. And for the one or two maybe that are here, that are not yours. They are still by nature children of wrath, walking according to the course of this world. I pray that you would draw them to yourself in your mercy and in your love by your grace, that they too could remember starting today that God saved them. Don't let us forget, I pray, that we are saved. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would please take the song that we put in the bulletin as an insert. I trust you have it, or you can share it with somebody who doesn't have it. It's an old song, no surprise to some of you. I love the title, Grace, 'Tis a Charming Sound. But as you read the words, it just flows. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear, saved by grace alone. It's a great song. We'll stand, please. We'll sing the first, the second, and the fifth verse. 1, 2, and 5 of this great song, Grace, 'tis a Charming Sound.
Pray together. Father, you truly are the giver of all good gifts. We thank you for the incredible grace and mercy that you have given to us. And Father, it is to the praise of your glorious grace that you, in your Son, the Beloved, redeemed us from our sins and cleansed us and made us your people. Father, what marvelous grace that you would take a people who were at enmity with you, who were blind and hard, and that you would soften us and woo us and draw us unto yourself. Make us new people in you. Father, cause us to remember who we were and cause us to remember the grace, the Lord Jesus. Father, we now ask that you would just refresh us, that you would strengthen us by the reminders we've had this morning of our salvation. Keep us, Father, remembering and clinging and being strengthened by your mercy. Thank you again for the time in the Word today and for what you teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.